Good morning. Good to see you. It's good to be here and to be a part of this time that we have set that God has set aside for us to worship and to spend this time in song and in prayer. And this morning, I wanted to spend a few times talking about Memorial. You know, tomorrow is Memorial Day, and as Gary mentioned earlier, it's a day in our nation that we've set aside as a time, although, you know, we cook out, we do all the fun family things, and those things are fun, and it's great to get together, but this day was really set aside to honor those who sacrificed their lives for our country. We have so many in our congregation who are either currently in the military or retired. Veterans, we have so many here and a part of it. I thought about trying to name them all, but I knew if I did that, I would miss someone. So instead of doing that, I just want you to know that we love you and we thank you so much for your sacrifice, for what you've done for our nation and protecting us and going into places that most of us don't want to go and doing things most of us don't want to do. And thank you so much. And tomorrow we'll hopefully, in between the barbecuing and all the other things we do, let us take a few moments to do that. And one of the things I want to do for our children is explain what tomorrow means and what it's really established for. You know, it's a day of memory and thinking about those who we've lost and those we have now who've served and remembering those lives and so many sacrifices. You know, when you think about memorials, I was trying to think, you know, just think about our nation. Just a few here, popular, famous memorials in our country. And you think about all those throughout the world and all the memorials have been established throughout man's history and how those things you know, stand out and what their purpose is. You know, we think about the Statue of Liberty and it makes us think about freedom and how, you know, here in America we're able to have something that many nations in our world are not experienced. And you think about, you know, the other leaders and events that we have memorialized over the years. There's so many memorials throughout our country And even in Scripture, you think about memorials to God. You know, the idea of memorial is an important thing with God. You know, there near the very beginning, after God had brought Noah and his family safe on land again, God put his rainbow in the sky as a memorial that we'd never again flood the earth with water. And that memorial stands to this day after a rain. We can go out and it's fun to try to find the rainbow and look for those things. But what does that mean? What does that represent? Well, it represents the same thing it's always represented. And it's God's promise. It's God's memorial to our earth and to us. I think about the Passover. And to this day, Jews in Israel celebrate the Passover as a representative of how God brought the Israelites out of Egypt. And for God, that every year when they would partake of the Passover, that was that memorial of that great event of God bringing them out of slavery and into the promised land. You think about the manna that was kept in the Ark of the Covenant and how that manna, that bowl of manna, was to be placed there as a memorial of how God fed the children of Israel as they wandered in the wilderness and how he would send that manna out with the dew of the morning and how they would go out and they would harvest that and that would be their nourishment. You think about the other articles, the two tablets. They were a memorial of the law, of the covenant God made with man. You think about the staff, which represents God intervening for us or for the Israelites in that instance and how he intervened for them with Egypt. You think about the 12 stones that were placed as they crossed the Jordan and how each of those stones represented a tribe of Israel. And those stones will be placed there at the River Jordan as a memorial so that years later, when they would see those, and when their children and their grandchildren would see those stones, they would remember how God delivered them into the promised land. The idea of memorial is so important to God and to His people. And God has established many, and none greater than the one we're going to spend some time on this morning. I appreciate so much Neil reading Luke 22. And I want to go back there for just a moment. And I again want you to note something that in Luke's account, as Jesus is breaking the bread and he's giving that to his disciples, one of the things he says in that is, verse 19 of Luke 22, do this in remembrance of me. And so Jesus there is in the midst of the Passover, and he kind of stops everything, and he takes that bread, and he begins to tear it. He starts talking about how his body would be used as a deliverance for us. And he says, do this in remembrance of me. And it's interesting, in the passage that Harry read for us this morning, as Paul is also remembering and quoting for us the events of that night, again, Jesus says to them, do this in remembrance of me. And he goes on in that same passage in 1 Corinthians 11 to say that as often as you, verse 26 of 1 Corinthians 11, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, notice what he says, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And so this event that we were able to partake of this morning and participate in was a proclamation of the death, burial, and resurrection of our Lord and our Savior. So this morning, I want to spend just a few minutes thinking about this memorial that was established about 2,000 years ago and which we continue to participate in even this morning. If we go back and we're looking at Luke 22 and considering what Jesus is doing, I want to again get into the context here. You've got the disciples are there with Jesus. He's told them to go out and to make ready for the Passover. Now, this was something as a Jewish man every year, this is something they were partaking of. And again, that in itself was a memorial of another deliverance. And so they go and they make it ready, and there he gathers with them. And then in verse 14, the text tells us, when the hour had come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. Now you notice there it says, with fervent desire, I have desired to do this. Now if we can get into the mindset of Jesus for just a moment, can you, for just a minute, think about what it was like for him as he knew this day was approaching. Now, this night will be the springboard for all the events that are going to take place after. Things in the life of Jesus and the apostles is going to go into super drive over the next few days. All the things Jesus has been doing for 30 plus years has been building up to this coming weekend and all the things that are going to take place. Now, they partaken of the Passover, already twice in his ministry. But this third one and this final one is going to carry with it so much significance. And Jesus says, I have fervently desired to do this with you. Over the approaching days, he's been thinking about what this means. He's been thinking about what's going to happen on Friday and carry over to Sunday. He's considered those things, and he knows what God's going to do and what God's asking of him. And so he says, I have eagerly awaited this. And so I'm sure as the days approach and his anxiety level has risen, can you imagine being in his shoes for just a moment, in his place, and how he has thought about this, how he's contemplated what's going on. And so they're there and they're in the midst of partaking of this Passover meal together and this solemn occasion of remembering the deliverance from Egypt of the Israelites. And in the middle of it, he kind of stops things. Verse 16 tells us, for I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God. Then he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes. And he took the bread, gave thanks, and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this is the cup of the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you. But behold, the hand of my betrayer is with me on the table. And truly, the Son of Man goes as it has been determined, but woe to the man, to that man by whom he is betrayed. And then they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. Now, it's interesting, that last little note there. Now, Jesus has already delivered to them this powerful message about his coming crucifixion. Now, he's alluded to it through the breaking of the bread, which was the symbolic of breaking of his body. He's talked about it through the cup, when he said, this cup is the blood, is my blood, which is given for you. But do you notice what they choose to concentrate on? They don't concentrate on what Jesus said to them. What are they concentrating on? On who's he talking about? Who's this betrayer? I know we don't ever do that during the Lord's Supper, do we? Get off onto some other tangent that's really not the important thing. But they're all worried about that when Jesus is trying to tell them something pretty significant. And it kind of goes over their head and they don't get it. Now, can you imagine being Jesus for just a moment? Here are your 12 closest friends. And you're about to go through something that in so many ways is life-altering, life-changing, that's going to be horrible to go through. It's going to be painful. It's going to be humiliating. And here are my 12 closest friends, and they're not getting it. You ever try to tell somebody a pain in your life and they not get it? We've all been there, right? We've done that. Felt like we're not being heard. Jesus isn't being heard. You think he feels alone right here? I think he feels alone. And a little bit later, they're going to go off, and he's going to go pray, and these same friends, and even his three most closest friends, he's going to go and pray, and as Luke describes it, he's going to start sweating as though he's sweating blood coming down his forehead, and he's in this great agony, in this place of great psychological pain, emotional pain, and what are they doing? They're sleeping. Three times he has to rebuke them because they're sleeping. You'd think they could just look at him and understand something's wrong. Something's different about him tonight. But they're like us, aren't they? They're human beings and they don't see the thing that's really going on. This night, this event changed world history. It changed man's history. And here Jesus institutes something, a memorial that will last until he returns. You notice again there, he takes the bread, and this is so significant. He takes the bread and he doesn't just hand it around and lets them break a piece off, but he actually begins to break it. Why do you think the Bible notes that? Why is that significant enough to know? Why not just say, pass the bread? I think that's intentional. That breaking of the bread, that tearing of the bread. He does that and he says, this is my body. You know, this morning when we pass the bread around and you're breaking that off, what are we thinking about? There's a significance to that. You know, in Isaiah 53, Isaiah the prophet prophesies about the suffering servant. Now, we can go back and what do we read there and what do we see? We see Jesus. All those words in Isaiah 53, they're all about Jesus. They're all about the one who was led like a lamb before the slaughter is silent, so is he. He did not open his mouth. And talks about how he's broken for our iniquity. Think about how physically broken Jesus is by the time he gets to Golgotha. How he received those slashes across his back with that bull whip and with bone and possibly glass in it, and that's ripped and torn his flesh apart as he's been tied around that post, and how each time that would just rake and grab and tear that flesh away, and now he's bleeding down his back. And you ever been cut and you can feel that blood just kind of trickling out, and he's feeling that all down his back. It's just an open wound at this point. But then to make matters worse, they get him up and they mock him. They put that false robe around him and they make that crown of thorns and they dig that into his skull. And then after that, they take that off and then they give him his cross beam to bear and they throw that across his back, and you've already got a man who's weakened from blood loss. And they put it up against that broken back. And he has to carry that through the streets. And the pain is so bad that, you know, the other two guys are carrying their crosses, but he's been beaten so severely that he can't carry it anymore. He falls down, and they get Simon of Cyrene to come over and help him out. And then with the help of Simon, they get it up to the top of that hill. And then they lay him down, and those soldiers who couldn't give one iota about him, he's just a guy they're crucifying today, begin to hammer those nails into his hands and into his feet. Rusty old nails. And you know, every time they hit the hammer blow upon the pin, upon the nail, he feels that jar up his arm. You ever felt that in your elbow, that jar? And you can feel that every time. And then they lift it up and he falls down as the post comes down. And all those scars that had begun to scab over now are opened back up. We think about that phrase there. This is my body. Let's not underestimate the power of that phrase. And then he takes the cup. He asks for God's blessing. He begins to pass the cup around, and they begin to drink of it. And he says, "This is my blood, which is shed for you." The blood that was shed on that post as he lay there. That blood that was shed every time that that beam went up and down his back. The blood that was shed when they drove the nails in his hands. The blood that was left on that post every time he had to elevate to breathe. That blood that came out with the water as the soldier pierced his side to confirm he was dead. The blood that was shed for you and I. Leviticus chapter 17, verse 11 tells us, "For the life of the flesh is in the blood. And I have given it to you upon the altar to make atonement for your souls. For it is the blood that makes atonement for the soul." In Hebrews 9 and verse 22, the Hebrews writer says, "And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin." You think about Jesus in the garden as he prayed, "Father, please let this cup pass from me." Do you think he's thinking about the cup that he's just talked about with his apostles? The cup he passed around and said, This is my blood, which is shed for you." Do you think that's the cup he's referencing? Yet God has long told us that the blood had to be shed for the remission of sin. Jesus had no sin. Jesus had nothing to feel guilty about. His blood did not need to be shed for his sin. But it did for ours. This morning when we pass the cup around and we take that sip of grape juice, is it just grape juice in our minds? Or have we given consideration to what it really represents? Have we really thought about what it cost God to bring about our atonement? If you look back at Luke 22, it's interesting. I've always thought about this statement. I have never been able to really think about what he means by it. And I'm not saying I know today. But I've just been thinking about this a lot. As he's going around and as he begins to initiate this memorial, he says in verse 16, "For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." Now, Matthew also, of course, records these events, and he says it a little bit different way. He says in verse 29 of Matthew 26, Jesus said, "When I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And I've always been kind of trying to understand what he means by that. Well, does he mean in a symbolic way, like this morning he's here with us and he's partaking of it? Does he mean heaven when we all get to heaven? Or does he mean something that was more quickly coming? The word kingdom there often refers to the church. We go back to Matthew 16, and There Jesus uses it interchangeably with the church. It seems to be that was almost always the case in the New Testament. So most likely he's not talking about heaven. So then it either becomes in a way in which he's referring to, symbolically this morning, or is he talking about something that happened after following his resurrection? I do want to note Luke 24, a couple chapters over, Luke records this, and I don't know if this is what he was referring to or not, but it is phrased in a similar way. And verse 30 tells us, "Now it came to pass as he sat," Jesus, "sat at the table with them," his apostles, "that he took bread, blessed it, and broke it, and gave it to them." Later in the same thing, in the same context, in verse 35, "And they told about the things that had happened on the road and how he was known to them in the breaking of bread." And we know that's a phrase we see later on in a reference to the Lord's Supper. So I was just thinking about that. And the reason I bring that up is Jesus has one mindset in Luke 22 as he is seeing what's coming. Now, if this is a reference to the first worship of the church after his death, burial, and resurrection, can you imagine the different mindset he has and the different understanding they have as he breaks bread with them? And as Jesus is watching us this morning, and as he watches us this morning partake of the Lord's Supper, What does he see? What does he see in us? Did those disciples partake of bread from there on after in a different way? I bet they did. I bet when they remembered what he did, that took on a whole different meaning to them. Memorials are there to be remembered, to be considered, to be thought about, so that we don't forget. The church continues in this memorial of Jesus Christ. We hopefully honor him and remember what he did for us. In Matthew 28, as Jesus says to his apostles, "Go into all the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." Notice this, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I'm with you even to the end of the age. One of the things he taught them was about the Lord's Supper. One of the things the apostles taught about was the Lord's Supper. We see that in Acts chapter 2, after those first 3,000 souls are added to the church. What are they doing? Verse 42 tells us they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread. The church immediately began to worship God after its establishment. Those 3,000 souls that were added, what did they do on Sunday? They worshiped God. And as a part of that, they partook of the Lord's Supper. How often did they do it? Well, Acts 20 and verse 7 goes on to tell us, "Now on the first day of the week, when the disciples came together to break bread, Paul, ready to depart the next day, spoke to them and continued his message until midnight." They were doing it every Sunday. One of the things they did was they continued to meet, and one of those things was, we're partaking of the Lord's Supper because it's important that we do what? Remember what Jesus did for us. Now, as human beings, what are we often guilty of? Forgetting. Because we do things on a regular basis, sometimes things begin to lose their meaning. Because we don't really put the effort we need to into memorializing things properly. We can be in danger of forgetting why we're here. Paul says something interesting to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. This congregation had its issues. And it's something that any congregation of the Lord's church can be in danger of because we're human beings. But they were taking a fellowship meal and they were combining it with the Lord's Supper. What was the result of that? Well, number one, they were dividing themselves up into groups. Paul said, that's not good. But even more than that, the Lord's Supper was beginning to lose its meaning to them. What was a solemn occasion to reflect upon the debt that was paid became a thing of just part of it, a part of the routine, a part of just getting together. They weren't thinking about Jesus, they were thinking about other things. They were thinking about what they were eating or what they were lacking or about what argument they were having with one another. So Paul says, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. He's trying to remind them that you have the wrong mindset. You have failed to remember why you're here. It's not to feed your bellies. It's to remember Jesus Christ and what He did for you. And that's why later on He'll tell them, if you can't do any better, you have homes, eat in your homes. Don't corrupt the Lord's Supper. Don't corrupt your worship. And a chapter later, He tells them, in partaking of the Lord's Supper, 1 Corinthians 11:27, therefore whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Are there many sick and weak among us? Are there even those among us who sleep? He, of course, is not talking about physically. He's talking about spiritually. There were those in Corinth who, because of their lack of spiritual awareness, their lack of spiritual concern, had become very ill. And some were in danger of sleeping the big sleep. This morning is an occasion God gives us each week to remember what He's done for us, to truly consider what Christ did for us. We need to be careful that we don't take it lightly. It's so easy with all the things we have going on in our lives, all the events, all the work, the activity of our lives, the the things going on on TV or online to get so wrapped up in those things that when we come together, those things just invade us here as well. And Satan will use each and every tool at his disposal to distract us from the real reason we've gathered today. And he will attack us. He will be relentless on our minds and on our hearts to take us anywhere but here. Jesus Christ paid the ultimate debt. He paid the ultimate price. He suffered so much agony, so much pain, all to give us something we can't give ourselves, to do something for ourselves that we cannot do. The least we owe God is to give him this time, to do a better job at preparing ourselves before we get here, of trying every way possible to eliminate Satan's ability to attack us. Have we really given the thought we should, the consideration to why we're here this morning? To why God has given us this opportunity? The wonderful thing about God is he's not a God who looks to harm us or destroy us, but he's a God of grace. Even when I'm weak, even when I fail him in such great ways, you know what? He still loves me. He still cares about me. Even when at times I feel completely worthless and useless, he still loves me. And he doesn't just tell me that. He's shown me. He loves you. He loves you more than you'll ever know. He thinks about you all the time. He is a God of grace. He can make us what we should be if we allow him to work on us. If we're willing to do what he's asked us to do. This morning, each person in here is either a sinner or a reformed sinner by the blood of Jesus Christ. You may have sin in your life. So does everybody sitting around you. The difference between a child of God and those outside of Christ is simply those in Christ have chosen to obey the gospel, and you haven't. This morning, you don't have to live that way. You can obey the gospel. Your sins can be washed away. You can become a child of God. In Acts 22, verse 16, Ananias told Paul, "Arise, wash away thy sin, calling on the name of the Lord." This morning, you can be baptized into Christ just as Paul was, and your sins can be washed away. So next Sunday when we gather together, or even this evening, this afternoon, when we gather together to worship and partake of the Lord's Supper, you can do that as a child of God. Maybe you're a child of God who's wandered away from the truth, and this morning you need help. You need to ask for forgiveness. You need to come home. We want to offer you that opportunity as well. If you have any need at all, please come as together we stand and sing.